The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m., and if you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
I just love being around them, and I just enjoy and get fed when you guys minister together. So with that said and done, let's give a big hand to Rick and Judy. All right.
Thank you, Pastor. All right, we're here again at New Beginnings. Do we like these people?
We love these
people, I tell you. Yeah, it seems like it's always a little, for us anyway, it seems like it's a little too long in between visits, and hope you're as happy to see us as we are to see you. I want to look at Philippians chapter 4 and move right into this. I've got a lot to say in a short time, and we're going to have a good time this morning. But Philippians chapter 4, I was inspired just now as Judy was talking about that, because you... One of the reasons we're always wanting people to notice the heaven in their life is because there really is so much of it. I mean, look at this wonderful world that God even created for us. I mean, love had to do that for us. And if you just take the ugliness out, the wickedness, you know, the sin from original sin, it's heaven. I mean, there's no difference. You know, when God created things in the beginning, He didn't put us in the Garden of Eden and say, okay, Adam, if you be real good in life, you know, you'll get to go to heaven someday when you die. He didn't say that. All he did was he just blessed me. He said, here, I'm giving it all to you. Why? Because afterlife was not an issue, because there was no afterlife. It was just life. Afterlife didn't become an issue until death entered in. Right?
Right.
Don't let me lose you this quick, because we'll go a lot further than that. If I lose you on that one, we're not going to have fun. So his whole thing was life. And Jesus comes back and he says, I came to give you what? Life, and life more abundantly. Huh? He didn't come to just make the life we had better. I think a lot of people think that. He came to make our life better. He didn't come to make our life better. He came to give us a life that we didn't have. And that's what's changed me. That he gave me a life that I didn't know. He didn't improve the life that I had. He gave me his life. And we want to really look at that, because this is powerful this morning. But I want to start with Philippians 4, verse 4, and a familiar passage where he says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, 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 always. Man, I take that so literal. Rejoice in the Lord always. I have come to a place in life where I refuse to have a bad day. I refuse to worry. I refuse to be angry. I refuse to be stressed. And the way I refuse those things is that I notice the heaven. Is that in my refusing of that, what I'm really doing is that I'm receiving and accepting the righteousness, peace, and joy of the Holy Spirit. I'm in the kingdom of heaven today. How about you? Huh? Rejoice in the Lord always. Let your moderation be known unto all men. That word, moderation, is the word epikes, which means your mildness, your gentleness, your patience. It says, let it be known, let it be seen, and let it be apparent to all men. The Lord is near. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving or gratitude, let your requests be made known with God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The word peace is irene, which we would pronounce it Irene, I guess. But it's very parallel to the Old Testament Hebrew word shalom. It literally means prosperity, wholeness, fullness, to be set at one again. It would include healing and abundance in your life. It's more than just an absence of trouble. It's completeness. It's fullness. And he says, and that peace of God, that's what we want to look at this morning. This is powerful. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds through Christ. So he says, let your requests be made known. You know, how many have ever heard of the terminology we used to hear in church some time back? We used to hear it a lot about praying through. And we use that term because And there's a truth to it, because what you were doing, what you knew you were doing, was you were praying until you got a peace about it, until you knew that you felt that you had an answer, and then you could stand in faith. One of the problems with that was in the older days, when we were in church, it would take sometimes all night to pray through. You know, and why did it take so long to pray through? Because we were so immature in our relationship to the Father as a person. He was more of an entity. He was more of a power that had personality. And because we didn't feel that closeness to Him, really, it took us a long time to find that place of faith and peace in our prayers. Well, and I lived in that place. Now it's just a matter of when you're up against a situation, it's just your heart is full of goodness and gratitude and awareness of God, that when you deal with a situation, all you do is sometimes the closest I get to praying a long time about it is just saying, Father, tell me about this situation. Father, how is this going to, is this going to be okay? And He's just always says the same thing. He always speaks life and goodness. He always says something like, I got this. A smile comes on my face, and the peace of God keeps my heart and my mind. A peace that goes beyond understanding. Because people look at me sometimes and they think, don't you even care what's going on in your life? Huh? Jesus, don't you care that we're going to die right here? Don't you care that there's a storm? Well, the thing about it was, He's Mr. Peace Himself. He's the Prince of Peace, and He's got, His heart is full of peace, so a storm was very irrelevant to Him. He had peace within Himself. Are you listening to me? And in this world, there is tribulation. In this world, there is stuff. But Jesus said, my peace I give you, not like the world gives, because the world gives a peace by allowing storms to calm down, and now you finally got peace, and you pray that nothing bad will ever happen again, and you pray that you won't have any more tribulation, and you pray that nothing hard ever happens again, because you just want a little peace, and the only way you can have peace is if things calm down around you. But the truth is, there's a peace that's a fruit of the Spirit, not a fruit of this world. See, that's a peace that's a fruit of the world. But there's a peace that's a fruit of the Spirit, right? And this is what we're looking at here. And it's not something that you manufacture. It's not even a learned science so much as it is a fruit that happens because of the Spirit that's in you. Now get with me, because we're going to get into this unforced rhythm of grace here. We're going to get into the flow of life here, and we're going to make things very, very easy for you and very, very powerful for you if you can hear something that the Spirit is saying this morning. Are you ready? How many want it easy? Huh? Jesus does, for one. He wants it easy for you. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. So then he goes on, and I can't wait to get into this preaching. So he says in verse 8, so finally, brothers, whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, that word actually is honorable, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, of good report, if there be any virtue or any praise, think on these things. That word to think on is the word logizomai, which means take an inventory of those things. Make an account of those things. You know what the natural, easy thing to do for people? People of any stripe, people of any religion, including immature Christians, is they more naturally and easily take an account of things that are wrong. Yeah. Hmm? Yeah. How many people do I know that I think are very, very beautiful people, very, very attractive, and they're complaining about something, you know, that they don't like about themselves? Huh? Why? Because the natural, easy thing is to look at what's wrong and gravitate towards that. We have counseled people, we have dealt with people, tried to encourage people who will come to us, whose hearts are just broken, who actually, some of them have just sunk into depression because one or two things are not happening right in their lives. And they've got a million things. I might have exaggerated, but maybe not. I don't know. They got a lot of things. I usually don't exaggerate, and I've had millions of chances to do it. So, but they've got so many things that are good, so many things going on in their life that I'd like to have some of that in my life, but their focus is on these certain things that are wrong. Flesh does that. That's why religion and legalism work really, really well with that, because religion works on what's wrong. It focuses on what's wrong, and it focuses on trying to get rid of the wrong. That's what the law did for all those chapters in the Old Testament. Jesus came along and said, I didn't come to focus on the wrong. I didn't come to condemn. I didn't come to point those things out. I came to give life. I came that you would have life. Huh? What he did, he says, I came to get you to focus on the right, the good. He came preaching, repent. Why? Because the kingdom of God's at hand. Not repent because doom and gloom is near. Not repent because God is so mad at you right now. Not repent because something horrible is happening. Repent because something good is here. Oh, come on. Turn around, change your mind, metanoia, look at something else. You've been looking at this thing. You've been looking at the wrong. You've been trying to deal with what's wrong. You keep trying to get rid of what's wrong. You try so hard that the law's not enough. You keep having to tweak it. And you turn the Sabbath into a day of rest for mankind. You turn it into a law to where you can dip an olive in vinegar, but if you hold it too long, you're guilty of breaking the Sabbath because that's pickling. That's how it got. Kept trying and trying and trying to get rid of what's wrong. And religion tries to get rid of what's wrong when Jesus said, I'll just fill you with what's right. Come on. Huh? So he says, now go with me to Ezekiel 47, and you're going to love this. This is a fun passage of Scripture. Most of you are familiar with it. How many of you are familiar with Ezekiel's vision of the temple here? And he sees a river flowing out of the temple, and the guy that was the tour guide took him 1,000 cubits out and measured it, and it was ankle deep. Then another 1,000 was knee deep, and then another 1,000 waist deep, and then over his head, right? Well, in Ezekiel 47, it really in 45, 46, 47, is his vision. God has given him a vision of the new covenant temple. It's a different temple than the physical temple they'd had before. It's a new covenant temple. It's the temple that Jesus would build. Don't you know that you're his temple? Huh? That you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and God dwells in you. This is a picture of you. You're the temple. And this is what Ezekiel was looking at. And God was showing him this temple that Jesus would raise up himself. His body, you and I. And he says, and out of this temple, he says, there flowed from that threshold of the temple that faced the east. Where are we at now? Which way is east? That way? I was going to say that way or that way, but we'll say that way is east. So the temple faced the east. Temple of Jerusalem faces east. It faces a valley that goes down to the Jordan River. The Jordan River flows south. South, right? Flows south into a sea called the Dead Sea. Why is it called the Dead Sea? Because it's dead. Nothing can live there. There's no living thing in that sea today. If you were to go there, there's no living thing. And so this thing would flow, this river would flow. Point number one, this river flowed out of the temple, out of the sanctuary of the temple. This river flowed from the temple. You're the temple. The river flows from you. Jesus spoke of this river when he spoke of the Holy Spirit, and he said, out of your belly would flow rivers of living water. Right? He said, this he spoke of the Spirit, which at that time had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified, but now he is, and now we do. And so you have that river. That's point number one. You have it. You're not trying to find it. You're not looking for it. You're not praying for it. You got it. If you got Jesus, you got the river. Amen. Right? Amen. Now, this river is powerful. Because he says this river, it flows down into that Jordan Valley, which is the lowest place on earth, the lowest valley on the earth. The Jordan River signifies death itself, flows into the Dead Sea. That's why John would baptize there. Jesus was baptized there. And baptism is a symbol of death, burial, resurrection. And we see that type of the Jordan River all throughout when Joshua would cross it and so on. When Joshua crossed it, in the book of Joshua chapter 6, and they stepped into that Jordan River with the Ark of the Covenant, which is Jesus, When they stepped into that river, the Bible says that the river stopped. That river of death stopped. And if, how many have ever read it? It stopped all the way back to a city. What was the name of that city? Adam. Read it. It stopped its flow of death all the way back to Adam, where it all started. It stopped its flow. Here in Ezekiel, he says, there's a river that's coming out of the temple. It's going to flow into the Jordan Valley, and it's going to continue on into the Dead Sea. And it says, and whenever it does, whenever it gets there, and I'm not reading, I'm telling it, of course, and you can try to follow it here while you read. But he says, and when it touches that Dead Sea, the Dead Sea comes alive. Fish will be able to live there. It says, because wherever the river goes, whatever the river touches, it brings it alive. Come on, somebody. You're not only being touched by it, you're not only touching it, that river is within you. It permeates your innermost being. We truly, truly are alive. Not trying to be alive, not trying to become alive, not even trying to have life. We've got it. The whole thing is, are we aware? Do we know? You still got this old memory that thinks you're just like you used to be in some ways, but the truth is you're a new creation in Christ Jesus, new covenant. You're the thing that creation has been groaning for to see. Creation has been anticipating seeing the sons of God, more specifically, the manifestation of the sons of God. And we're going to look at that manifestation right here this morning. We'll see very plainly why creation has been anticipating seeing this. Creation does not have to anticipate the coming or the creation of these sons of God because we're here. But what God is doing with this wave of revelation of His overpowering love and His goodness and His grace toward us is we're getting a real vision of who God really is in us, and it's changing the way that we relate to ourselves, the way we relate to God, and the way we relate to the world. We're becoming bigger inside because we're so aware of life and the river. And being this awareness, this is my claim to fame, my key to success, whatever you want to call it, is through this revelation, I have become so aware of God, God, God. He loves me. He loves me. He's good. He's with me. I can't imagine being afraid of anything anymore. I honestly can't. And I say that carefully. Maybe I could be, but it's hard for me to imagine ever being afraid about something. Stressing? Once in a great while, I start to feel stress in a situation. But it lasts for a very, very short time because all I do is remember. Come on. And all I do is remember, and it takes my mind into where I'm really at. And the peace of God that passes all understanding keeps my heart and my mind. Now, what's that got to do with this? Watch. So the tour guide, showing him this vision, takes a reed and he measures 1,000 cubits along from the sanctuary on down the river. That's about a third of a mile. And it was ankle deep. Another third of a mile, knee deep. Then waist deep. Another third, he says, it was water that was over my head. That's in verse 5. Water that you could not walk across. Now notice this. In these other three depths, the ankle deep, the knee deep, and the waist deep, you're in the river. You're experiencing the wetness and the refreshing of the river. Hot summer day, you can go to some clear creek stream somewhere and you can roll your pants legs up and you can step in that river and you can get a refreshing just from doing that. You can say, oh, this is so nice. Or you can go knee deep or you can go waist deep. The point about this is that in all those different depths, and the deeper the depth, it's better. But in all of those three, your feet are still on earth. You're still touching the ground, and you can still control what you want to do there. You can still control where you want to go. You can walk from one side to the other, and Christians do it all the time, don't they? They go back and forth and back and forth. They're in and they're out, up and they're down. You know. And I love the body of Christ, and I really preach a lot to help stop the inconsistency. Because it is a finished work. And the reason that Jesus sits at the right hand is because it's a finished work, and he's given us the river. He's like, I gave you the same river. This is what I had to work with. And I've given it to you. This is the same thing that raised me from the dead. So I've given it to you. Now I'm sitting down, and people are saying, Jesus, give me, Jesus, give me, Jesus, give me. And he's like, I gave you all that I have. And all that I had is not insufficient. It did everything that I did. It raised me from the dead. It overcame death itself. It overcame everything I faced. It overcame such contradiction of sinners against me. It overcame the tribulation. It overcame the persecution of the Pharisees. It overcame my pain. I've given you that, which is the victory over all of it. Come on. He says, so Rick, Morris, tell them. And tell them again. And when they're crying out to me, wanting everything to change and get better, he says, tell them again. And it's not just a mental game of remembering. It's an awareness of a reality that's something. I'm telling you, I have changed over the years simply by somehow in this growth in the revelation of Christ, just waking up every day so aware of being alive in the kingdom of God now, and everything is heavenly to me. And I'm aware. I mean, I'm not stupid. I watch the news, and I know all this bad stuff's going on, and some of it comes at me. Some of it hits me. But this is the whole thing about having the kingdom of heaven in a world that's terribly imperfect. Come on, somebody. Because the kingdom of heaven does not start with everything out there being fixed, then you're finally going to be happy and have peace. The kingdom of heaven starts within you. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Okay, now hang on. So then in verse 5, he's in that deep water. He cannot touch the ground anymore. I've got to spend just a little bit of time on verse 5. He cannot touch the ground anymore. He cannot walk across it anymore. He can't cross over. It's water that you have to swim in. And everywhere this river goes, it's bringing forth life. Let me make a point about that. We're talking about a power that's beyond yourself. The river itself is what produces the life. People ask me a lot and say, Rick, I understand these truths. Here's the question we hear so much. How do I get it to manifest in my life? My answer, you don't. You don't get it to manifest. We got a little orange tree in our backyard. It's like you ask me, Rick, how do you make oranges every year? I don't. It happens. It happens because it's an orange tree. How did you get oranges to grow in an orange tree like that? I didn't do anything. It just happens. Because it's an orange tree. How do I get this life to manifest? You don't. Life happens. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's not a you know what happens when you manufacture fruit? It looks pretty from far away. Huh? But try to bite it. Any of y'all got manufactured fruit on your table? You know, we used to do that a lot. Judy tells a story sometime about her testimonies, how, you know, she was a good Christian, working hard and doing her best and wanting to please God and doing good and well for God. Finally, she throws up her hands and says, God, it's all plastic fruit. Huh? Why? Because she made it. She created it. You don't have to create patience. You don't have to create peace. You don't have to create love. You don't have to make it happen in your life. It is a fruit of the Spirit. Wherever the river flows, it brings forth life. Now hang on, watch this. So he's in this deep water. Oh, I gotta make a point here. This is also what we deal with in Christianity. This point in life where your feet, you're in this deep water, your feet are still on the bottom. And you're about to go this other cubit to where the water is going to be over your head. This is where so many Christians are at in the dealings of their life. Is, do I hang on to the bottom of this river here with my feet? Because I think I can still do this. Or do I give it up and trust this river when I've got no more control or say over it? Do I trust that this Spirit of God, will He really love me enough? Does He really have my best? Does He really know what He's doing? Does He really care enough? If I let go, if I unclench my toes and let go of this river bottom and go with this thing, will He make it turn out right? If I trust Him with my money, does He really care enough to do something about that? Or do I have to keep things in my own hands? And not that we don't do business and do things, but we do everything, like Judy was saying, starting with love, starting with peace, starting with the fruit of the Spirit. This is where the battle of our weapons of our warfare are not carnal, because they're now mighty through God. A lot of people, even believers, are doing warfare not out of a place of peace and love and joy and out of the fruit of the Spirit. They're doing it out of fear and anger and frustration. Ah. Huh? Why? Because our feet are still on the ground. And we're going to win our battles here and take care of things that need to be taken care of. Or do I trust this God who tells me things that seem to be contrary to what I want to do in my flesh? Do I let go? And do I trust this God? You know, there have been times I've been persecuted. I've been misunderstood. We all get that. No, it's not fun. Nobody likes to be misunderstood. But I've been misunderstood so many times. I've been accused so many times that I've learned that in those times that I just go and let the river bring the life. Will He really vindicate me? Will he really cover me? Or if I let go and trust this river, and if I just go floating down this river, will it make everything bad for me? You see, that's why the message of God's goodness, His love, and His grace is so important, and it does not need to be fought against. Because it's when you know the goodness of God that you begin to realize that God's got better interest for you than even you do. That God's got more care for you, that God's got really does have a better plan. But I think a lot of times the mistrust of letting go and letting that river carry us is because we're still not convinced. Maybe you're still not convinced that God wants as good for you as you want for you. Or you're still not convinced that His idea of how to deal with it, you're not convinced that His idea is better than your idea of how to deal with it. And so that's where the rub is. That's where the division is between what Galatians calls walking in the flesh or walking in the Spirit. And you can be in that river and walk in the flesh. Galatians 5 says, if we live in the Spirit, you got that river, then let us live in the Spirit. Let's walk in the Spirit. Excuse me. Let us operate in the Spirit. You've got the river. The river is life. That river, I'm telling you, it'll bless you. It'll prosper you. It'll take care of your relationships. It'll take care of your money. It'll give you peace in your mind and your heart. It'll take care of everything that you need to in life. But you have to go ahead and be willing to let God be the everything. Let Him be the peace. Let Him be the love. Let Him be the joy. And you have that in your heart. And this is the good news that I have for you, is that you've got this river. This is why creation is looking for you. Are you hearing me? While so many Christians are sitting at the bus stop waiting to get jerked out of here, creation is waiting for you to show up. Somebody said, while we're still waiting on the second coming, creation's waiting on the first coming of you. That's Romans 8. Come on. Why are they earnestly desiring to see the manifestation of the sons of God? What is the manifestation? We're going to see it right here. So in this deep part of the river, this is what I came to preach, this right here. In this deep part of the river, A river that he couldn't touch the bottom anymore. He was no longer in control of this. He was totally God's life. And it brought life to everything that it touched. I love these unforced rhythms of grace. I love rolling in the deep. I love this thing because I found, my goodness, such a peace and rest in this thing to where I don't have to know everything anymore. Because I'm in the life, I'm in the river, I'm in the hands of someone who truly does. And I've been totally convinced of that. And I wake up happy every day. And I feel so big inside. And I've got lots of love, and I've got lots of peace, and I've got lots of joy. And believe me, I wasn't born like that. Most of my years, you know, for a long time, I didn't know it. I was striving for that. When I worship God, like standing there and we're singing about how great our God is and all that, these memories come on me and I just get overwhelmed. I think, God, how did I get here from there? How do I have so much peace when I was so peaceless for so many years? I really was. How do I feel so much love for mankind, for everybody, and no matter how ugly they get, why do I just feel so, I feel like I got so much room for them all when I was so the opposite of that before? Why do I have such joy now? I understand why, but I compared. I said, how do I get such joy when I was so joyless for so many years? What happened? Because this thing is real. And as I became aware of how good God is and how much he really digs me, my heart opened up to truth and the fullness of God flooded my soul. Because Ephesians 3:19 says that if you know the far-reaching aspects of God's love, you'll be filled with all the fullness of Christ. That's the simple truth right there. If you need a formula, try that one. Truly dare to believe how much God really loves you in spite of every religious voice that would tell you, yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but. Yeah. So from that deep part of the river, and then it says in verse 6, the tour guide says, son of man, have you seen this? And he brought me back to the bank of the river. Have you seen this? Have you seen this? And he looks and he sees something that he hadn't seen before. Something he had not seen before. Y'all ready to see something you hadn't seen before? Verse 7, when I returned, there along the bank of the river were very many trees on one side and on the other. I'm going down to verse 12 because it continues talking about the trees. He says, along the bank of the river, on this side and on that, will grow all kinds of trees used for food. Their leaves will not wither. Their fruit will not fail. They will bear fruit every month consistently. They'll never have times of not having fruit. Because the water flows from the sanctuary because they have the Spirit. Their fruit will be for food. And their leaves will be for medicine. Psalms chapter 1 says this, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the word of the Lord, and in his word does he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of living water. His leaf shall not wither, and everything he does shall prosper. Life, everywhere it goes, it flows. Who's he talking about? This man, you. Who are these trees? Revelation 22 says, sees these same trees. He's looking at a picture of the kingdom of heaven. Very interesting. John says in Revelation 22, he says, and I saw on either side of the river, just like Ezekiel, on either side of the river, in the midst of the street. Notice it was singular, a street. It's obviously a boulevard because there's a median in between. It's like there's two lanes of the boulevard. There's a river in the middle of it, and on each side of the river are these trees. And there again, in Revelation, John says the same thing Ezekiel does. He says, they bear fruit 12 months out of the year. Always fruitful, always fruitful. And their leaves are for the healing of the nations, just like Ezekiel said. John saw the same thing that Ezekiel saw because both of them were looking at the new covenant believer. Our leaves are for the healing of the nations. How many know that the natural nations of this world need some healing? Where does it come from? Our leaves. What we produce, what naturally comes forth because the water flows, the river comes from the sanctuary because we have the Spirit. That's why Jesus said, I gave you everything. Your leaves are going to heal. Your fruit is going to be for food. Now watch this. What is it that your enemies need today? Besides a good beating. No. What is it that the ungodly need? During Christmas time, I preached a message in a church, and I said, what would be the perfect gift for you to give to an enemy? What would be the perfect gift for you to give to someone who doesn't like you, who misunderstands you, who slanders you, who's against you, and everything they do works against all the purposes that you stand for? What would be the perfect gift to give someone like that? And I said, well, God knew what it was. He would give love. He would give himself. That's what you give an enemy, not hell in return. Come on. No wonder creation's waiting for us, because everybody else gives hell. Huh? That's the perfect gift. Our leaves would be not for the destruction of the nations, but for the healing. Would be for our fruit would feed them. It would nourish them. It would cause them to grow. Our fruit would be for fruit. Well, what is the fruit that's produced from this Spirit of God? Come on. Yeah. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, kindness, patience, faithfulness, self-control. You know all of them. You guys got it. A+. Right? That's good stuff. This is fruit. This is fruit. These aren't things that you learn by rehabbing your old nature. This stuff starts coming up because you got this life and the Spirit, the river inside you, right? This is what happened to me. Listen, believe me, I tried for many years to produce patience in my life. I tried for many years to produce joy. I would play mind games. I tried for many years to produce peace. I would be in stress and worry and anxiety, and I'd be trying to do mind games. I'd say, I have peace in Jesus' name. Peace, peace, peace. Trying to convince my brain to have peace, and I just wasn't strong enough. I wasn't smart enough. Maybe some of you are, but I just wasn't strong enough to just keep that peace of mind. It came as a natural product of knowing the Spirit. It came as a natural product. Really, I'll be honest with you, when I began getting this revelation about 15 years ago of the love of God for me, it gave me rest to my soul. And I quit trying to produce. I knew I didn't have to. If I never produced another thing, I would be great with God and life would be good. And I quit producing. Trying to produce. And things kept being produced. More love just kept coming. I mean, it ain't stopped. It's almost scary. I don't know where this is going to go. Really. The peace I have is almost scary, to be honest with you, to a natural mind. The natural mind cannot receive these things. It's foolishness. You can't do that. You can't deal with things that way. It's the only way the river knows, and it brings life. So if that's the fruit. So it's the love, the joy, the peace, the gentleness, goodness, kindness, patience, faithfulness, self-control. This is what is for food. This is what we feed people with. Come on, somebody. Amen. I remember I was so touched. I mean, I had church all by myself. Well, Judy and I had reading a sermon on Martin Luther King Day, one of his greatest sermons on love, where he had some of the best quotes where he'd say, agape love is the only power capable of turning an enemy into a friend. He would say, I know you think that I'm preaching some pie-in-the-sky utopia. He says, but not only is it possible with God, but it must be. And he was talking about, of course, you know the situation he was talking about on the day. And he says, and if all we do is overpower those who oppose us, then we will just create another situation worse than the one there was before. Come on. He says the only way to get rid of your enemies is to get rid of all your enemies and let them be your friends. Nobody can do this. Only the perfect kind of love. Man's love can't do it. Because man's love gets pretty ugly, to be honest with you. It's impossible. Why is creation groaning? Because there's a love that they've not seen or known, but their hearts have to have. They might not know what it is, don't know what to call it, but creation's really groaning for life. Come on. The book of James says, why are there wars and fightings among you and all these striving? He says, because of this lust that are in people's memory. Everybody's wanting and wanting and wanting and wanting. And there are those that carry the river and they have the fullness of God within them. And creation's groaning for the manifestation of the sons of God. They want to get fed some love, some joy, some peace. That's what hearts cry out for. They don't know how to get it. You got people in nations thinking by destroying America, they don't have peace. It won't happen. We think we destroy ISIS, we'll have peace. Something else pops up. That's not where it comes from. It's the kingdom of God. It's the spirit. It's the river that brings peace. Come on. It's the river that brings joy. Somebody said, well, I want peace on earth. Peace is in the earth. It's right here. It's right there. Creation wants to taste it. Woo! When I'm in a stressful situation and people are around me, that's my first thing, is I want people to taste this peace I have. Jesus would have loved for the 12 to taste the peace when there was a storm, right? That's all they needed to do was taste the fruit that Jesus had. See, and that's another interesting thing. I've heard that sermon preached so many times over the years, in all my 30-something years of Christianity. And almost every time when I hear a preacher preach that message, they try to get us to relate to those 12 unregenerated, unspiritual, unspirit-filled, unborn-again men who didn't understand anything that Jesus was talking about. And they say, yeah, we're just like them. Sometimes we get scared too, and we're trying to get Jesus to move. And sometimes we feel like we're going down. Sometimes we feel like we're going to die. And I'm like, yeah, I can say I've been there too, but that is so too normal and natural in a fallen world. Something happens when you let go to where you don't relate to those 12 unspiritual guys anymore. You relate to your nearest kinsman, the one who has the same spirit that you do. You relate to Jesus. You relate to the one who has peace in the storm. Come on, somebody. You relate to the one that's got this fruit that's bigger than you. You can't make yourself have peace in a situation, so he gave us the spirit. All right, am I making any sense to you? Come on. My God, good news for you. You already got this. You don't need to pray for peace. You got peace. Come on. I think it's a great word, too. You don't need to pray for joy just because your situation's horrible and it's making you sad. You don't need to pray for joy. You got joy. Drink. Jesus said in Revelation 22, if anybody's thirsty, let them drink. Don't tell them to wait. Don't tell them to beg. Don't tell them he can have joy when things get better. If anybody wants to drink? Am I making any sense? Can you hear me on the back row? Woo!
Keep going.
Keep drinking. I'll never be thirsty again. Ever. This river? Are you kidding me? Oh, Lord, our land, we're so dry and thirsty. Pour it out, Lord, pour it out. If there's never another outpouring from heaven on earth, I will drink abundantly the rest of my days. If there's never another next wave, next move, next great revival in the world or in America, I'll never need revival again. The Spirit has made me alive. Now, if you don't know this, you need a revival. If you don't know this, you need an outpouring. If you don't know this, you need a touch. If you don't know this, you need a visitation. And you're always going to keep needing those things until you just wake up and smell the river. Are y'all here? We got nothing but good news. Got no dues, no dues, no blues, just nothing but good news. I'm telling you, you already got it. Amen. Welcome home, guys. Welcome to the kingdom of heaven. Welcome to life. You got it. Woo! Creation's waiting for the Phillips translation says, creation is eagerly standing on tiptoe to see the glorious sight of the sons of God coming into their own. I preached this in church a couple of weeks ago. I think it was like the next day or two. And Judy had an appointment with someone who's going to make her even more beautiful, you know. And She comes back, and I said, what took you so long? She was gone a long time. She says, our leaves are for medicine. You know how we were talking about our leaves are for medicine? Well, this lady started pouring her heart out to Judy and had all these issues, and it was her home and her and all this stuff. And Judy said, and the medicine just flowed. Because sometimes you stress over it. You want to help, but do I really know what to say? Will I say the wrong things? It's when you're aware of who you are, that you're one of those living trees. This is what I'm about. This is what I do. It's what I am. I don't have to try to be something. My leaves heal. Huh? I'm like a tree planted by rivers of living water. My fruit, it comes forth every season. You know, if the economy takes a big dive, I still feel wealthy. If I don't have any money, and there's times I don't. Like today, I got about $20. But I feel like the richest man. I honestly do. And I'm not playing games with myself. I'm not just trying to do something, religious here. I wake up and I know how wealthy I really am. I'll never have to worry about money again. And sometimes, the bank account, it goes up and down, Sometimes it'll go way down. But because of the river, come on. Well, what's happening when that bank account goes down? The river's bringing life. And it'll never stop flowing because it's living water. Oh, come on. God. Woo! We're home. We're here. Repent. Look at it differently. Change your mind. Turn around and look. The kingdom of God is at hand. Mark 4, we'll finish this up. I'm so glad I came. I sure love you guys.
We love you too, brother.
Verse 18. Now this is a parable of the four types of ground, right? First type falls by the wayside, nothing happens. Second type goes on shallow, stony ground, and it pops up, and they're all happy for a while, but then something bad happens, and they say, well, this ain't worth it. God don't love me. I thought God cared. God cared, this wouldn't have happened. Ain't going to church no more. Somebody looked at me funny in church. I quit. I was all happy till you did that. And that's a superficiality, right? That means that your happiness, your joy, and your peace, and your love is contingent upon what's happening around you and what people are doing with you. So, and it's hard. That's why you struggle. You if you're like that, you have a hard time. The third kind is one that most Christians I know deal with, and that's maybe some of you are like that because you're the kind that are here. So you've probably all been through things and you're still here. You didn't just bail out. You didn't quit. It might have been hard. It might have been tempting at times. And maybe you did quit, but you came back and you're here. You're still here, still going with God, still coming to hear more and learn and grow. but what I see a lot of times in the body of Christ is they struggle with the fruitfulness. That's why they're always saying, how do I get the manifestation? How do I get the promises to happen in my life? I know we've got the love of God, but how come I just don't feel loving most of the time when people do these things? How come I don't have peace? I'm trying to have peace, trying to have joy. Well, here he explains it. He said the third type of ground is a ground that it's not weak. It goes into the ground. It's alive and striped. It's been through the sun of the day. It's been through the persecution. It's been through the tribulation. It's still here. It's still alive. It wasn't weak and wimpy. But it's not fruitful. It doesn't have the manifestations. It doesn't have that fruit that creation needs to be eating from. It doesn't have that love. Unlimited. Unlimited love. Now, that's a scary term. But God so loved who?
The world.
Somebody has a question. Sometimes people ask a question and just makes you deal with it, And, somebody said, how many of you believe that God loves Donald Trump? Yeah. How many believes he loves Hillary Clinton the same way? But he does. Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah, I know he does. But, boy, that's, because the Bible says in Ephesians 3, it's a love that passes understanding. It's a love that don't make sense. All right. I don't see that I have to quit in the next few minutes, so I wasn't going to do this, but I'm going to let you in on a little more of my dark side. I've never done, only Judy knows, and my family, kids. I have an alter ego. I've had this for years. His name is Randy Reese. I shouldn't do this, should I? Just kidding, forget that. No. He's this, I think he's funny. So I'll go into this character and I'll just play with Judy usually, and I do it with my kids and some relatives. They're the only ones that ever see this. But I'll play this character, this guy I call Randy Reese. He's really smug, he's egotistical. Nobody likes him, but he thinks everybody does. He's got no self-awareness. And so he's got certain faces he makes and certain mannerisms. And so sometimes I'll go into that, and Judy does not like him. She's like, ugh. She says, I like you. I don't like when you act like him. So because of that, I mean, and she never met Randy till after we got married, of course. So because she doesn't enjoy Randy showing up, I just don't do it much anymore. I try not to. And he doesn't show up that much anymore. Another thing I do is because I found that it kind of irritates her ears, is that I'll mispronounce words on purpose sometimes, and just so she can correct me. And I think it's real funny, but she don't think it's quite as funny as I do. So anyway, we were talking this morning after we woke up, and we were having a really good conversation like we do, and she was talking about how much she really loves me and appreciates me, and I said, even with all of these flaws I have, you know, and she's like, what? And I said, well, you know, like I mispronounce words and all that stuff. And she says, and sometimes I just do stupid things. And all that. She says, the good I see is just so good. Whatsoever things are lovely, pure, of good report. Make an account of those things. She says, I am so aware of so much good that any bad you do, any flaws, that it's just like minuscule compared to the big picture. And I said, even when I do Randy Reese, do you still love me? She goes, yes. She goes, I still love you even then. And I got to smiling real big, like, okay then. Then she looks at me, she goes, but that doesn't mean it's a green light to do that. You know? And that's a good picture of the grace of God, because people quibble over, well, does God hate sin? Does he, you know, and all that. So, you know, it's like, yeah, don't pressure. but she would love me no matter what, even if I did. But anyway, I respond to that love by doing what she likes. So my whole point was that that's a good picture of the grace of God, is that he loves us no matter what. But that love has a way of bringing life and changing everything. Now, in this Mark chapter 4, he's explaining this seed here. He says, here's the ones that struggle with not producing the fruit in the situations. I'm reading out of the Message version. He said, the seed that's cast in the weeds or the thorns, it represents the ones who hear the kingdom news, but they're overwhelmed with worries about all the things that they have to do and all the things that they want. The stress strangles what they heard, and nothing happens. Nothing comes of it. It's awareness. It's the awareness. It's aware of the bad, all the hardness, hardship. It's awareness of the lack. What I want. King James says the deceitfulness of riches. What I want to have, what I want to get, what I want to do. What I want, what I want, what I want. And the old lie of the serpent all the way from the Garden of Eden is, he tells Adam and Eve essentially, God's holding out on you. You won't die. God might have told you that, but see, he knows that something good would happen if you ate of that tree. You'd be like God. And God's holding out on you. And that age-old deception that sits in the carnal, natural mind of fallen man that says, God's got his best interest at heart, but necessarily yours. And you can enjoy certain things about him, but when it comes to certain things, you better keep your feet on the river bottom. Because this God that wants to carry you away, if you follow his way, he'll take away all the things that bring you joy. He won't let you have peace that you want anymore. He'll make you love people that are going to cause you to get walked on. It's going to destroy your life. You're going to get pushed around. You're never going to get what you want anymore. You let go and let this river carry you. Now, you know I'm still talking about the voice of the enemy, right? But then, we struggle with that lie. But then the light of the gospel continued to get brighter and brighter. And truth kept coming. And the more truth kept coming, the more in love we fell. We fell in love because we realized God does love me. God created me to enjoy his goodness, his abundance, his love. God created me for life, and Jesus came to give me a life, not a better life that I already knew, but a life that I have not had, a heaven life. I'm a witness today. I've got a lot of growing to do, and that's exciting because it can only get so much better. But I'm a witness. I am a witness. I'd be lying if I said something else. I'm a witness that a point in my life came where I let the river be my life. And it has made all the difference. You cannot go back. You can't cross over again. Because peace now, I can't help it. It's just there. It's the first thing that happens. It's the first thing I start with. When I hear bad news, like the first thing that happens is, okay, peace. When somebody's being mean and ugly and I see all these horrible things going, I'm like, whoa, that's awful. And like the first thing that happens is, okay, love. And we're going to deal with this. But we're going to start with love. And I can go punch that guy. Or I can feed him. I can worry about the news that I heard yesterday. And worry and worry and worry. And if I do, I'm going to feed somebody that. I'm going to start with peace. Here's the good news. You can always start with those things because the river starts in you. Are you hearing me? The river flows from in here. You're not help. Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you helpless, hapless, hopeless, orphans, alone. I will come to you. I will send you the Comforter. You'll never be helpless again. You'll never be without peace. You'll never be without love. You'll never be without joy. If you know this, then you can always draw from the river. And every single day of your life, what's going to happen in the world around you? What kind of tribulation might come your way? I don't know. But I can promise you that if you hear this morning, you receive this, and you repent towards this, no matter what goes on out there, you will have heaven on earth all the days of your existence from now throughout all eternity. Would that be okay? It's here. I'm not praying for it to come. It's here. Would y'all stand up? Can we have the music, please? How y'all doing? Y'all feel whole? Feel full? Loved? Everything going to be all right? I still don't know how I'm going to deal with some of these things I'm dealing with in life, but I got a river. And everywhere it goes, it brings life. Are y'all here? Father, I thank you for who you are. We just love you right now as we stand here. We're just appreciating you right now. We're just going to enjoy you right now. I thank you for the word, and I thank you, Father, for the quality decisions, and I thank you for the repentance that goes on today, that today there's a purpose. a purpose that we start everything. We'll do all of our war and all of our battles, first of all, from love, joy, and peace. And we'll deal with everything from there. We may make confrontation at times, but we'll do it from love, joy, and peace. We may have to deal with situations that we would have never have asked for. But we will be big. For greater is He that's in us than he that's in the world. Father, I present to You Your kings and Your priests, the ones who have it all, the answer for the world around them. There is peace on earth, and it begins right here. There is love in the world. There's a perfect love. There's an unlimited love, and it's right here. Woo! It'll change your family. It'll change your Thanksgiving dinners. It'll change your workplace. There is a peace that not only enjoys the storm, but then affects and calms the storm. Oh, I love God. Oh, I'm loving this life in Him. Hear ye the word of the Lord. The kingdom has come. Christ is in the world today. Creation can rejoice. Christ is in the world. The world shall know. Isaiah said, get up to the high mountain. You who bring good news, you who got some good news for somebody, get up to the high mountain. Get thee up, be not afraid, and say to all the cities, behold your God. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Who needs some love? Who needs some joy? Who needs some peace? Taste it. Healing in your body. Healing. Ramashandariya. Healing in your body. Healing. There's a river. There's a river. There's a river. Everywhere it touches, it brings forth life. Brings forth life. You don't make it be healed. You let it be healed. Let it be well today. Let life happen. Let healing happen. Woo! I'm telling you, something's happening in physical bodies. Wherever the river flows, it brings the life. See? It brings the life. It brings the life. It's awareness of Him. It's bringing life. You got loved ones you're very concerned about. You got social family issues. You got things going. Life is flowing. Ooh, come on. Life is flowing. I've heard people say, well, I've tried loving this person, Rick. It didn't work. Love is not a manipulation tool to get somebody to do what you want. Love is what you do. It's our life. Whether they change or not. Is this okay? Am I making any sense? It's just who we are. We're enjoying it. I love you guys. Be blessed. I feel like I've done what I need to do here today. Y'all doing all right? Yeah, let's just give the Lord a praise and enjoy. God bless you guys. Thank you for giving me your time.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for the river of life. Thank you for your servants, Lord, who came to our habitation and poured out this marvelous story of your great love. We thank you, Father. Let your blessings be upon Rick and Judy. Father, Lord, let us straighten our toes and just go with the flow. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Let this word take root within us. Let it produce your fruit. And let us live and the rest and the peace of our Savior, Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Thank you, Father. Amen and amen. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord.